The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Father, I thank you for these men that have led forward today and came and prayed and shared scripture and encouragement. Father, I pray that their lives would be encouraged by what we hear from your word today. I pray that Jimmy would be encouraged in a way that this is a foundational moment for him in his service to you in the future. Father, he'll be able to think back on and remember and hear the words that will echo in his heart as he leads, Father, because we know the enemy will be after him. We know the enemy will be, we want to take him down and to cause him to stumble, Father, or be discouraged. And Father, these words will mean something in his heart. And Father, I pray that you'd help him to recall that and recall the scripture that is read today. And Lord, that he would be encouraged. Father, you would protect him and his family. You'd protect his reputation. You would give him the energy he needs when he needs it to serve. Father, you give him the hope he needs when he needs it to lead. Father, you give him the strength to be the leader in the church that, Father, you have created him to be. I thank you that those around him have recognized him, that you have done those works in his heart. Father, we know that's not the work of a person, it's the work of the Father. It's the work of you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit shaping a life, making him able to serve this day. And Father, we give this over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Jim, if you'll have a seat, thank y'all. Y'all can give him a round of applause. And thanks for thank you. It's the last applause you're going to get as a deacon. Could be worse. Could be a pastor. Your job is very, very similar as that of a minister, a pastor. We look in Scripture. Scripture is going to teach us some things about what it means to be a leader in the church. And it is, it can be, the word that's used is, can be interpreted several different ways, and it's meant to speak to the office or the action or the person who is in leadership. Their purpose is to stand up and say, I will help the church. I will encourage the church. I will teach the church. And you find two different passages in the New Testament that teach on what it means to be set apart as a leader. And one of them is in the book of Titus. You look at the book of Titus, chapter 1, and I'm not going to preach from chapter 1, but I want to read to you from chapter 1 so you can see what Paul is teaching this man that is leading, creating a church in the New Testament that needs leadership. This church is full of brand new converts. Brand new. So the language used in Titus is going to be different than the language we're going to use in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because he's speaking to a more established church. A church that's full of folks that have grown in the Lord and have been encouraged and had great teachers in their midst to help lead them along. So he's going to require some things, say some things that are a little clearer, more specific in that. But I want to read from Titus chapter 1, and I want to start with verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you may put in order what is left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife. Now, I want you to listen to this list. This is a list of qualifications that are aspirations of those that are to be leaders in the church. They are to be have specific standout skills and behaviors that cause them to live above reproach in the community. They're to be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined, and he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And I hope what you saw there is a person That is a corner post in the church. Now, I struggle today, honestly, which illustrations to pull out, because there's so many. There's so many things I could talk about. My first thought about this is when I looked at someone who leads in humility but does something that matters, automatically went to Thanksgiving Day. There are people at Thanksgiving Day that keep that thing together. They're the ones who make sure it stays in order and on time. They've sent the invitations. They've done the decorations. They do all this extra work and extra things. And this year got to be my year. After all those years of someone else being in charge of that in my family, I should have stepped up a long time ago, and I haven't. I just want to say I've been a little bit lazy in that perspective. I let my mom do it all. She's to the point now that it's a little more difficult for her to get some of the things done. So we stepped up. Karen and I stepped up, and we decided, well, we'll take care of the food. We'll make sure everything's laid out right. And everybody eats on time. And I got to tell you, I ran Thanksgiving this year a little bit like a business. It might not have been fun, but we got it done in 45 minutes. There have been some very unfun Thanksgivings when nobody was in charge. We've had them. I remember them. Probably my most memorable Thanksgiving was I'd had an injury that year, and I carried two sets of pills in my pockets. And I had a bad headache because it was really stressful that day. And I had those pills in a Ziploc bag, and I pulled two Tylenol out and took them. And it turned out I took out two pain pills and took them. Most fun I ever had at Thanksgiving. I was so relaxed. It didn't matter if it was in order or not, or what it tasted like. It was done, and we were happy, and took a really good nap during the football game. Could have used that. Could have used the guy and the baseball coach dad who makes sure that the field is dragged and looks good before every game. Not many people can relate to that, but that mattered a lot to us that played. The one who took care of, made sure the bases were in line, that the field was dry, that the mound was done well, that the dugouts were clean, that everything was in order. The one who sat in the dugout with the coach and made sure all the helmets got hung up in perfect order and all the bats were put in the right rack. That was a special person on the team I played on, and they never got attention. Things that had to get done. Could be the person that decorated this church today. We don't even know who it is. Y'all know who it is, but I live a long way away from here. I don't know who did all this. I don't know who laid out the flowers in order and put. I think Karen probably did some of this. Thanks for doing this. And they put the service together and put the things out in the foyer, and it got done quietly and it was done efficiently, and it makes things better, makes things more beautiful. That is like the role of a deacon. A leader in a church, an overseer. You're leading in humility, and you're taking charge of things, taking care of things, so that God might be honored by this experience that we're having this morning. He's honored, and the person's not. That's the way it ought to be. When things operate like that, the Lord is glorified. And that's what an ordination service should be about, is lifting up the Lord. So let's go to the passage that we're going to focus on a little more today. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can take your highlighter, your pencil, whatever you use. I use all of mine in technology now, so I have to push a button and drag it and make it highlighted yellow. Whatever it takes for you to do this, I want you to highlight this verse in your heart. Here's a trustworthy saying: whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's noble. You're set apart and noble, and there will be some requirements of you that you will not be like everyone else in the community. There are people who don't lead in the church, and they get the opportunity, which usually leads to a negative impact on their life, to live lives that don't honor God. But those that are set apart and desire this noble task of being an overseer You're set apart to do things that are different. And now he gives this list of things, a checklist. If this were in the Bible on a more contemporary writing version, each one of these little verses would have a square box next to it, and you'd be able to check it off. You'd be able to say, this is one thing that needs to be done. Now, the overseer is to be, it's verse 2, above reproach. Above reproach. That means there's not a disputable behavior in your life. When someone looks at you, they can't say, well, that guy, he's not all there. He's not doing everything he says that he should be doing, or he's not acting the way he says he believes. You should be above reproach. Reproach is the ability to call someone out for some bad negative behavior. Second thing is to be faithful to his wife. We know in this culture, this was a polygamous culture. It was a prolifically immoral culture that they were living in. And to be a believer that followed Jesus, you were to be set apart and you were to be dedicated to your spouse. I've heard this said and read the Greek on this and talked about this and debated this and been in all kinds of conversations about this. But if you want to know what this verse says in a more vernacular term, it is, he is a one-woman man. He's not flirting around. He's not looking around. He is dedicated and committed to his wife. The second thing is temperate. Temperate. Under control. That very next verse is self-controlled. Self-controlled, where you're not easily swayed away, not taken into to negative behavior without much provocation. You are self-controlled. The next is respectable. Respectable in the community. A person that people look to and aspire to be like that person. Respectable. Hospitable. In this day and age, back when there was no hotels available for people to go when they visited a town, a leader in the church was expected to be someone that hosted the traveling evangelist, the preachers, those that came in to their community. You're to be hospitable. You're to welcome people into your home. And this next one is something that people feel doubt about. And often people may even reject the call to be a deacon. They may not say, I want to be a part of this. But I want to tell you, every person in this room can be taught how to teach. Able to teach. I don't do a conference, and you know that's part of what I do for a living, is throw conferences all the time. Conferences for students. And right now, I just got through with one, and I've already met four times for the next one. Getting ready for the next one. And every single conference, there's a breakout seminar. And in that breakout seminar, it is specifically designed to teach young people how to preach the gospel. So that nobody gets through college without the opportunity to learn how to put together a message and to teach Sunday school, to teach vacation Bible school, to stand in the pulpit, to go out on the street. No one gets through without the opportunity to be able to teach, because everybody can. Now, you might be shy. Some of the most introverted people I know can stand in this pulpit and preach with the power of the Holy Spirit that is overwhelming, because it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I sometimes have been held back by the fact that I spent the early parts of my life being a salesman. And I sold snow skis in Texas. Okay, that's a salesman. Wasn't hard. I also sold Oreos. That wasn't very hard. Everybody wants those. Pretty hard to sell a zero-degree sleeping bag in a town that never gets below 30. So learn how to sell. I don't ever want to be the salesman in the pulpit. I want to be the one that steps away from that life completely and steps into this pulpit and full of the Holy Spirit, and every word that comes out of my mouth comes from the Father, and it's not persuasive because of the use of some skill that was taught to me by some corporation, but it's persuasive because it's the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit through God's word so that you might be encouraged and you might know Him better. And I want to tell you, if you are a believer and have the Holy Spirit in your life, you can absolutely do that. You're able to teach. You're able to teach. So that's the kind of leader you should be. Verse 3, not given to drunkenness. Now, Baptists, we have spent a lot of time on that over our history, haven't we? We've talked about that a lot. It's a joke. We are a byline in the jokes of other denominations where they talk about Baptists not wanting to dance, Baptists not wanting you to play cards. That was an old thing, by the way. And Baptists not drinking or be seen in the liquor store. We've really got off track with that. What verse 3 is saying is you don't need to be drunk to where you have no control. You can't understand what you're doing. You don't have a grip on wisdom at the moment. It is saying you to not be given over to that lifestyle. And right next to that is not be violent. Not be a person of aggression. We saw Titus speak to that very same thing. He was speaking, they were speaking to Cretans. Cretans were violent, aggressive people. We are, as a leader, are not to be prone toward violence. There are people that you may meet and may know, and they are waking up in the morning looking for a scrap. They're wanting to fight. They're wanting to argue. They're wanting to be. They're so ready to offended that they come to church because you know you can get offended at church. They're wanting to. They're the people that you don't want to bump into on Black Friday morning at Walmart because they're looking for a scrap. A deacon, an overseer, a leader cannot act like that. If you find yourself acting like that, you need to go in to get some help somewhere. Can't be prone to violence. Can't be a person that is always angry, spoiling for a fight. But you need to be gentle. Be gentle. And not quarrelsome. And not a lover of money. You know, this office of deacon it has been skewed in the past. It's been skewed to where it becomes a popularity vote contest. Who's the most popular in the church? And you can get into a position of leadership if you are persuasive and fun and happy. You can get into a position of leadership if you got some money and they want you to pay for something. You can get into leadership because they know that you have influence over something. They'll give you an advantage. That's been happening in the church a long time. That's not what it's meant to be. It's not what it's meant to be. You're to be quiet, gentle, loving, kind as a leader, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him, and he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. And I want to tell you, it's a whole lot easier to ordain somebody when all their kids are out of the house and they've moved on. Because this is a tough one. Because it is work raising up a family that behaves and acts and does things that honor God. Verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must be a recent convert. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. We've discussed this before in messages in this church. Different churches have different policies, but I personally believe this is not in Scripture, by the way. This is in 40 years of service that I have learned this. I give people about a year of growing in the Lord before they are elevated to any kind of position of leadership. Because it is easy to step into the faith and everybody's celebrating you. They're excited about you getting saved and being part of the kingdom. And you giving them a position of power and authority, they don't have the experience to be serving in humility. And they think that this position they've been given, as they've been lifted up to, is because they're special and not God's special inside of them. Now, that's all based in Scripture. That's just what I've seen. We don't elevate people to positions of leadership. This church probably has a bylaw written that you can't teach Sunday school until you've been a member of the church X number of months or X number of years. Or you can't be a deacon unless you've been a member of the church this amount of time. If they don't have it in the bylaws, we need to get that fixed. Because we don't need leaders elevated into a position of spiritual leadership that don't have spiritual depth. Because you lead from depth, not from charisma. So he must not be a recent convert. Verse 7, he must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. This kind of lifestyle will give you a better reputation with outsiders. Verse 8. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not, this, by the way, this next verse, we're getting into verse 8, it's a continuation of the same teaching, because this teaching that I just got through was about overseers, pastors in the church, leaders in the church. And this next one gets real specific about deacons of the church, the servants in the church. He says, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. And they must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. It's a pretty good checklist, isn't it? It's pretty clear. It helps us delineate who is capable, who is qualified to be set apart as a leader. And I want to take us, I originally went to stop there at verse 10, but I want to go back to this passage and go past verse 10. Verse 11. This is attached to the women of the church that lead as well. And we could spend a day debating over whether there should be women deacons in the church or not. There were deaconesses in the church in the New Testament, and it'd be hard to convince me that's not what Scripture teaches. But our practice as a Southern Baptist church is that deacons are typically male. But there are women in this church, women in your life in the church and other churches that lead just like this description I just gave. They lead with honor. They lead with humility. They lead with the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. They're not easily upset. They don't get mad every time somebody says something cross to them. There are women that are looking for opportunities to serve. And I'm saying this passage right here specifically applies to the women that lead in the church, and particularly to the spouses of a deacon. Now let's look at verse 11. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect. And they're not to be malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And if you find yourself to be a malicious talker that finds fault in other people quickly, that is easily offended, that is a snowflake, and by the way, you don't have to be young to be a snowflake. I know some old snowflakes. You're not easily offended. And not malicious, but you're trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife, verse 12, and must manage his children and his household well, those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now I want to go back and I want to line out these points that came from the scripture. Above reproach, verse 2. Faithful to his wife, verse 2. Self-controlled, verse 2. Sensible, verse 2. Respectable, verse 2. Hospitable, verse 2. Able to teach, verse 2. So that gives an outline of just the essential traits of a leader, a spiritual leader. And then he talks about some unbecoming behaviors that you're to avoid. These are the behaviors you need to avoid. Verse 3, not a heavy drinker. Verse 3, not a bully. Verse 3, not quarrelsome. Verse 3, not greedy. Verse 5, able to manage his household. And then this third section that's outlined in this text is about maturity. Verse 6, not a new convert. Verse 6, not prideful and avoiding condemnation. Now today I want you just to ask you this. If you are a leader in the church of any kind, if you lead in Sunday school, if you lead by taking roll, if you lead by serving on Wednesday nights, cooking dinner, if you lead as a deacon, if you lead as a pastor, if you lead as a staff member, whatever you are, I want to ask you to reflect on yourself. Do you match the outline that Paul presented in this passage that is a requirement of the leader of the church? Do you match that? For are there places with unchecked boxes? Is there a box that needs to be checked? Or does this describe the life that you live or that you're trying to live and aspiring to live? Or is it something that you're completely overlooking and not living? I want to tell you, this church will not survive without leaders. No church will survive without leaders. Spent some time talking to a homecoming queen last week, and they were having to wear a crown the entire time. This whole little festivity thing that we were at, they had the crown on, and by the end of the banquet that we were at, she said, "Boy, this thing's giving me a headache." Can you imagine that? Of course. And then I said to her the old joke, it's not a joke, it's a statement. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. It is a call. It is a somewhat of a burden to carry the weight of being a leader, because you have to keep yourself in check all the time. So it's not light. What we did right here today was not just another service. It's not light. It's specific. It's sober. It's real. And it's a glorious day. Let's pray. Father, there are leaders that play a vital role in this church, being godly, making choices, balancing budgets, paying bills, making phone calls, making hospital visits, calling families, praying for those that are lost, caring for the hurting, caring for the dying, caring for the newborn. Reading the word and reading it deeply rather than a cursory look at a scripture, but dig deep into the meaning of text before they teach. Dragging chairs around rooms. Pouring soup. Decorating. Cleaning up. Father, there are people that do that all for your glory. Father, I pray that we continue to be those kind of people, that everything we do is meant to glorify you. And Father, not only that, but it just brings great joy. Father, that service would bring great joy to our hearts because it's a fellowship with you in the Spirit. And I pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. I know you might be a visitor today, and this may be a little bit of a foreign conversation that we've had. Maybe it's not been part of your church experience to experience this. But this is how we, as evangelicals, as Baptists, we specifically set people apart to serve. And we're glad you're part of that. We also specifically call people to a personal relationship with Jesus. Because all of this is impossible without knowing him.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.